Turning back to John 15, and indeed to that verse 1 again, to the Lord Jesus, the true vine. We live in a very good part of the world for vine. Almost all around us here in this valley, we have many vines of many types. I have two little vines that are just starting. In fact, don't come yet, it's still. Because in winter, vines don't look very pretty. They are the most unsightly, unseeming, productive plant imaginable in the winter season. I was down on a university campus this week, and I noticed these protrusive vines growing, but unsightly in January. They have no appearance of life or growth or prettiness whatsoever. Now, this is a very important subject to us today because what we are taking in communion is the symbol of our Lord Jesus, the vine. And we are to eat and drink of him. And at communion, we drink the fruit of the vine. It's a symbol of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus and the fruit of his sufferings, all the blessing and all the grace that flows to sinners who will come to believe in the death work and redeeming love of our Lord Jesus. I don't think I need to impress on you the absolute imperative of this passage that as a branch you need to be joined to the vine. There needs to be union and there needs to be this abiding in the Lord Jesus. We are therefore commanded to abide in the Lord Jesus. How this is needed in the church today. There is so much that is preached that gets people whipped up into a frenzy of doing things, of being different, being better, being productive. But here our Lord gives us the inside secret. Stop doing yourself. Stop trying to be something you're not on your own power. Abide in me. Find your life, find your strength, find your power by being united to me. Now, all of what we say today will really apply to those who are united to the Lord Jesus by a personal living faith. It matters not how moral you are, it matters not how religious you are. If there is 1 millimeter distance between the branch and the vine, there's no life. Whatever you have as religion, whatever you have as morality, whatever you have that keeps you to walk on the clean side of the road, whatever you say, I do because I want to be better, if there is the least severing between you and the vine, whatever you have is not the gospel, it's not Christianity, it is self-promoted, self-driven. It is not what we've been singing of, the life of Christ living in you. That's what the gospel is. Now here the Lord Jesus gives us this living, vivid picture. I am the vine, ye are the branches, my Father is the husbandman. I want us today, as we contemplate taking this cup and this bread in our hands today and worshipping in communion, I want to take that which is so closely related in symbol to our Lord's word here, I am the vine. And I want us to think of our Savior as our vine. As a vine, the Lord Jesus often appears undesirable to the human eye. I would invite you to look at these two young vines of mine. I planted them a year ago in a very poor spot. There wasn't much sun, so they didn't do a lot. I've got higher hopes for them this year. I've got them in a sunny spot. And I'm looking forward to seeing them grow profusely. But look at them now. No, please don't. It's winter. And they are rather miserable looking. It's going to take something of spring and early summer to see their potential. And it will take a whole growing season to see any fruit from them. That is how it is with our Lord Jesus. Many look on Him and they see nothing more than this just little unsightly stalk. A dead, dry, unimpressive vine. And they say, ah, there's nothing there. People get hyped up about religion and Christianity and the gospel. I see nothing in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps that is your thought today. For some reason you're here in this gospel church and you're looking around and hymn books and Bibles and here's a communion table and why do people even do this? You look on as an observer and to you it's not impressive. Let me tell you that your thoughts have been thought long before you. Because in the Bible, indeed in a well-known chapter of the Bible, Isaiah 53, you have what God knew would be natural man's view of the Lord Jesus, the vine. In Isaiah 53, in the very opening verse, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, just like a vine. And when that stalk of the vine grows, unless it's well trained, unless it's well tended to, it'll grow in any direction. And it twists and it turns and it gets gnarled in its appearance. And this is what the Scripture says of the Christ of God. Many would look on Him and see no beauty. And nothing that they would desire Him. And maybe that's where you're at today as you come into this place of gospel preaching. You hear the name of Jesus and it rings almost a repulsive tone in your ear. And there is within you a state of heart, there's nothing in this. This is a sham. This is an empty experience. And I just don't understand how a whole congregation of people could be so zealous and enthusiastic about one who appears like dead, dry wood to me. And that is the parallel of our Lord Jesus. Many look on Him. His life as He entered into the world was a world life of hidden poverty, obscurity. Grew up in Nazareth, a place that was mean by all standards. And the question was asked, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The people there had little education. They had little power. And our Lord Jesus had no status, standing, political emphasis or interest. And to many, our Lord Jesus was just a wandering vagabond who thought He was God in the flesh. And many look on and they say, this is daft. This is foolish. And they see nothing there that is impressive. And I say to you today, be not fooled, because it is still winter in your impression of our Lord. In your understanding of the Son of God, it is still the dark, cold days of winter when all is unsightly. But there will come the springtime by God's grace. And there will come the summer season when that which you see as despicable and unbecoming will turn to beauty and turn to rich fruitfulness, just as the vine does each year in a faithful, faithful manner. And so the Lord Jesus, who came into this world and made Himself a servant of no reputation, and in all those areas despised of men, yet God hath highly exalted Him. And our Savior, who died on the cross in apparent weakness, in apparent shame and disgrace, a failure as a leader, and the disciples went into hiding for a time, this same Jesus hath God exalted. And the one that you look upon in His earthly ministry and time as unworthy of following, God hath highly exalted Him, given Him a name above every name, that He becomes the head of a church. He becomes a vine with many branches. And those branches grow and the fruit comes forth in due time. His humiliation is now over. Winter is over. Spring has come. And in the summertime of fruitfulness, God has vindicated the value of His own Son. And that one that men would dig up and uproot and say there's nothing here and discard as wasteful, God has vindicated as His own Son, now seated at His own right hand. At His baptism, the Father said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now He has brought Him into His presence. So I would say to you today, as pastor and preacher to you, don't look at My vine just yet. Wait till the springtime. And the thing that you would discard today will have fresh beauty and power. Perhaps you've had the natural view of the Son of God and you've written Him off and said, He's not for me. That's because in your mind it's still winter. There's a day coming when the Son of Man shall come in the clouds of glory. And every eye shall see Him. Yes, you will see Him. Every eye will see Him. To the believer, to fill our hearts with joy, the one with whom they've been identified and waiting in hope, even with the reproach of being identified with a thorny briar appearing in appearance. Now my Lord is come in all His fullness. This is the Christ we have. And if you discard Him today and say there's nothing in Him for me, let me tell you, you'll regret it. You will deeply regret it. It's like a gardener looking down a row of vines in the winter and saying they're all dead. And in his stupidity and in his foolishness as a novice gardener, just digging them all out. What a fool. And I say to you today that the thinking of looking on the Lord Jesus as despicable and unworthy of your life and worship is akin to digging up a vine in wintertime. You need to consider what God has done for His Son in His risen glory and His soon coming again. As a vine, the Lord Jesus is full of grace and virtue. Vines abound in sap. It can feed many branches. You look at that thin, contorted little stalk. It's woody, bending and limp in appearance. And you can see the gardener prop it up and make sure it goes in the right direction over a trellis and to be sure that that little stalk has every opportunity of producing its branches. And out of that one little stem, that veritable forest of branches is sustained and provided. Such is the flow of sap and life from that one little root. That every branch, every leaf, every grape is sustained and nourished. And our Lord Jesus, like that vine, from one person, the second person of the Trinity, united to His human nature, in that one unique God-man person, comes forth all the grace and all the blessings for the whole church, for the whole branches, for the whole body of the Lord Jesus. He has all virtue and grace in Him. He is the vine that is full of grace and truth. John 1:14, full of grace and truth. In Him is grace without measure. He has all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And He is sufficient for every branch in His church. You see, just think of what we are saying here, what we're believing here, that the one who walked with Peter, James, and John and the other disciples, they left their boats, they became disciples of the Lord Jesus, He saved their souls, and He sustained their faith life through all their days. 2,000 years later, the Lord Jesus was the same for each one united to the vine. Now follow the line. From one little stalk right up over the trellis, you can see branches in all directions. Every grape, every bunch of grapes, all provided down through those vines in all directions, but right back to the one root. This is Christ's great grace. He has in Him a reservoir of great grace. I can't even imagine how many gallons and what provisions of life and sap and nutrients go from the root and the stalk to those branches. It boggles the mind in the natural. And just as that is astonishing in the natural, it is likely also astonishing in the supernatural that the Son of God, as the vine, nourishes us. Where do I get a prayer life? Where do I get new strength, new grace every day? It's from that same vine. And that's where you will find it too. He has all grace in Him, all provision in Him. Then also as a vine, the Lord Jesus is abundant in fruit. We're told in that verse 8 that we read, "Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples." Bearing fruit is the only way that you can really say you're a Christian. Yes, you can say you're a Christian with your lips, but that doesn't prove anything. The mark of one who is converted and really is a child of God is the one that's bearing fruit. There will be the fruitfulness of prayer and hunger for God's Word and the knowledge of God and the holiness of God and the desire to walk in His ways. If there is no such fruit, don't call yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You can't do that. And so, in every branch, there will be fruitfulness. And the Lord Jesus brings forth abundant fruit. Look at verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." It is the Lord Jesus that makes us fruitful to abound in gospel fruit in our lives. And out of His life comes every spiritual blessing. Redemption. I'm not going to preach all of these, I'm just going to list them. Redemption. Justification. Sanctification. Peace with God. Power to overcome the world. Everything is traceable to the fruit that comes from our Lord Jesus that flows in our lives. So much so is this a practical truth that I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul said. In 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 10, chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Now I think you'll know the Apostle Paul's conversion story. He was an enemy of the gospel. He was a proud Pharisee. He thought that he was very religious, and he was awfully proud of it. And then he had a conversion on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus appeared to him in a burning light, and he was a changed man. And from being a secure Pharisee, he became a persecuted apostle, suffered hardship and endured many things for the gospel's sake. And he became an example of believers. Now here's what Paul says about himself in 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Right. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." In other words, as other people looked at Paul and said, "Now Paul, how are you doing this? You're a changed man. You are now from a leader and a persecutor of the church to one of the outstanding promoters of the gospel and a planter of churches." Paul, we're looking on and we're amazed at the change in your life. And Paul traces everything that he is to the grace of God. "I am what I am by the grace of God." What a change. What a miraculous power is in this man's life. And you'll notice what he says, "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Everything in Paul
life was traceable to the grace of God. And this is parallel with the vine and the branches. You go into the garden, you look at the vine, and you see the cluster of grapes. And from the earlier season, when there was nothing there, it was all withered up. And suddenly, in the heat of summer, there comes forth this profusion of growth and branches, and now the clusters of grapes. And you take a look, and you look at those mouth-watering grapes. They're firm, they're juicy, they are ripe and ready for eating. What a miraculous transformation! How did it happen? Everything is traceable. Right back to that little root going into the ground. Anything that you can say about that grape, its color, its freshness, its nutrients, nutritious value, all about it, goes right back to that little root. Now you're here today and you're looking around at people in this church who profess the Lord Jesus. They've given up the world, their lives have been changed, and I can testify of many people here whose lives have been changed. I've seen it. Praise God, I've seen the power. And you're asking me, how does it happen? Same with Paul. What I am what I am by the grace of God. It's a branch united to the vine, and the sap flowing through the vine into the branch provides every new life. That's what we are as Christians today. We do not boast of ourselves. In fact, Paul went out of his way in that verse to say, not I, not I. We humble ourselves and say, look, if you see any change in us, it's not our strength. It's not our ability. It's not our learning or our culture or our heritage or family name or our denomination. It's nothing manward. It's not I. It's Christ living in us. It is the branch united to the vine, enjoying all the very benefits and the blessings of that vine. Now, to turn this the other round, the Lord Jesus said to us, abide in me. If you abide in me, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Do we as Christians see the imperative of this abiding? And I spoke somewhat tongue-in-cheek and derogatively of churches that get people whipped up and hyped to do something better and new. But it's often done in the flesh. It's often done without abiding in the Lord Jesus. Here is the secret. Hudson Taylor was out as a missionary in China and learned this secret. He had attempted so many things, came to nothing. God, he was out walking and noticed in nature the link between branches and the root. And this chapter 15, John 15, spoke to his heart. That's what I must be. And God gave that man a new ministry. You know, we can come up with all kinds of gimmicks, ideas, precepts, principles, man-centered psychological notions of how to be different. But everything we are without being united to the vine is not the gospel and it's not Christianity. Because it's not depending on the life of Christ in us. There is such a need to learn this abiding. Now, there's two levels to this. Every Christian is abiding in the Lord Jesus and united to Him. And deep down in the root structure and the branch structure, we are united to Him. But then there is our old nature. And we sort of shut off from the vine for a bit. There are those times when we don't stay as close to the Lord and depend on the Lord as we ought. And while in structure we're abiding, yet there are periods of fruitlessness. Something has happened to disrupt the flow of grace. And perhaps here the analogy breaks down and we can't follow it in all points. But when you see one branch that's drooping right down and all the other branches are green and showing promise of fruitfulness, and there's this one branch that's drooping, what do? You blame the root? I'm sure if you ask that little branch, you say, oh, I don't like this place. People are hard on me. And that little branch would be saying, this is not a good vine to be in. And there may be a root of bitterness there, a root of self-importance, self-pity, when what's needed is a flow of sap. And I'm not sure if gardeners ever do this, but surgery might be a good idea. Get in there and get those veins going and make sure that there's nothing twisted or contorted, that there's nobody has put a ring on the branch. No, then that happens. People put metal objects around a branch and its growth, it's stilted. Is there something that's causing you to not enjoy the full flow of grace in your life? It's all in Christ. And you are structurally, I'm not saying you're not saved, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, you are structurally united, but for some reason you're one of those branches just drooping. You need to abide. Get back to the Word of God. Abide in me. If my Word abides in you, if ye abide in me and my Word abides in you, ye shall ask what ye will. Here's the need. It's imperative. And then as a vine, our Lord bled for life-giving. Such is the fruitful nature of vines and the vast production of sap for life that when it is abused or torn, it weeps profusely. You stab a hole in a vine right in the root area where it comes up at first. There will be such an outflow of sap and life. Its bleeding will be profuse. I think here of our Lord Jesus as well, who bled for us. There was a day when men in their sinful ways took our Lord, the vine, they pierced him. Nails in his hands and his side, with a sword at his feet. And out of our Lord Jesus, out of that body, flowed life-giving blood. Oh, I know it seems so anomalous. You don't get life out of a vine by bleeding it. That life to go to the branches. But you see, there was sin in us. There was death in us. And God says that the life is in the blood. And God demanded the blood as a payment for our sin. And so our Lord bled. He bled for us in several ways. He wept over the city of Jerusalem, the weeping vine. He saw the sin of the city, and our Lord Jesus wept out of compassion. He may weep over you. He weeps over the sins of men, and he sees the hardness of your heart. He longs for your salvation. He weeps. And in Gethsemane he wept, and he also bled drops of sweat as blood. Such was the intensity and the agony of his sufferings when the powers of darkness were unleashed against the Son of God in that night when our Lord Jesus went a little farther and prayed in an agony. There he wept and bled for his church. Then in Pilate's judgment hall, when they took the Roman whip laced with lead or bone, and tore the very sinews on his back and on his face. And in the morning, when Pilate brought out our Lord Jesus, and he said, "Behold the man," although they had put his own garments on him again, he was a man red in blood. He had bled for his people. And then on the cross, the bleeding Savior, the vine, I tell you, the one whose nature is man but also divine, and the life, that supernatural life that was in him, was laid down unto death. There was a bleeding from that supernatural person, a bringing forth of life for the church. What an amazing thing. What amazing love that life was laid down for us. We could go back to Isaiah 58 and read those words, how he was bruised for our iniquity, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, today by faith look at the vine God has planted. Are you a branch living, feeding from him? Enjoying the life that comes forth from him. The key to all of this is to abide in the Lord Jesus. Be united to Him. And as I said earlier, if there is even one millimeter of separation, one slight severing of you from the Lord, you but are a withering branch that will be burned. There's no life, there's no hope. But if you are joined to Christ, and if you as a sinner will come and say, Lord Jesus, I want to enjoy the life that you came to lay down. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And I am a perishing sinner. I am broken and I'm condemned because of sin. Lord Jesus, give me your life in me. Then you'll become a branch feeding on the vine, enjoying His life flowing in you. Can you change? You say, but I am such a sinful person. I love sin. I love the world. I love the ways of the world. And I don't think I could be a Christian. No, you can't. Not unless you're joined to the vine. And the vine gives you new life. And then you will say, like Paul, what I am by the grace of God. A new life flowing in. A new power feeding your whole nature. Here is the real happiness of Christianity. Abiding in Jesus. As we return to this communion table, we are called to search our hearts and see if there's anything that's hindering that abiding. Worry, fear, discontentment, materialism, our own temptations and lust of the flesh. These things that would keep us from abiding in the Lord Jesus. This table is for branches that want to be united to the vine at all times and abiding in Him. We come to take the cup, which is the fruit of the vine, to drink of that life. Now, you know that there's no spiritual life in what's in these cups. You will see that it's just red juice. You can buy it in any grocery store. There's nothing magical about it. There's nothing special about it. You can drink it for lunch. But in this use, in the Lord's church, it is a symbol ordained to remind us that we are receivers of the life of the Lord Jesus. And as we take that cup and drink it, we are de facto saying, this is my life for heaven. This is my trust for salvation. And as we eat of the bread, we're saying, that's the body from which came the life. That's the bread of life sent down from heaven. This is the vine that I'm looking to and feeding upon. Without that, I have no salvation. This is the gospel, my friend. And as we come to this table today, I invite every believer, everyone who is so happy that our Lord Jesus bled for us, that we can enjoy this life in our souls. If that doesn't bring joy to your soul and peace to your soul, if that is meaningless to you, then there's really no reason for you to take that cup or bread, because you're using symbols that you're denying. You're using symbols that are contrary to what you really think and live. Because perhaps you're still looking at that root and saying it's so despicable. I don't see anything in Christ. I don't see anything in a man that was nailed to a cross. It doesn't hold any attraction, any special significance to me beyond real history. I trust you wouldn't doubt the fact that there was a man called Jesus died on a cross. What a fool you would be. All the world's history tells us. But the meaning of it, the life that comes from it, the significance of His death, that He would give life to His people. That's what this table is about. That's what this communion, these symbols are about. Now if you say, that is, I've come to see it. And I realize that this is the only way that a guilty sinner can have peace with God and be at one with God, is to be a branch united to Jesus and to receive all life from Him, so that I am what I am by the grace that flows to me from the Lord Jesus. Ah, then this is a symbol for you. It's right for you. It's good for you. It's intended to link you up with that whole meaning of the cross and death of Jesus. But if you're rejecting it and saying, I can't see any beauty or any real value in this, then it would be very wrong for you to take that cup and bread and do anything with it. I would say stay away from it. And as the deacons or elders pass that along, don't participate. You're saying no to the life that is in Christ. Then you cannot participate in this communion supper. These things weigh heavily on any preacher's heart, because it means that if you're not ready for this table, you're not ready for heaven. If you're not living in a fit state and bringing forth the fruit that is right to participate at this table, the question has to be asked, are you right for heaven? Think deeply on these things. Don't brush them away. I know you need time. I know you need to get to the Bible and God's Word and search these things out for yourself. But do it. And I pray that next month, March 1st, first Sunday in March, 7th I think it'll be. This is February, and it's an unusual thing to have five Sundays in a February. But next communion service, that you will be saying, I've come to see it. This is God's way of meeting a sinner's need. And Jesus is my vine, and I am a branch in Him. This is my hope.